I thank God he's bringing us into balance. See, on one side, there was this thing, the pastor and elder are too busy. They're too busy for anything. They're too busy for helping anybody. They're so busy. See, they couldn't possibly work with the church. They're so busy. And then on the other hand, there are those, if the pastor doesn't take my request personally and counsel me and pray for me personally, then I'm affronted and going to leave the church because I don't see why he doesn't have an all evening long to have me just share my testimony of what God's been doing in my life. And they never even stop to consider, well, let's see now, about 2,800 of those, 2,800 evenings, working those in with the schedule, you know, they never stop to think logistically. And the devil is always trying to get you one way or another. And there's one that says, you know, most Christians think more highly of themselves than they ought, and also much lower than themselves than they ought, at the same time. You get a demon on both ends pushing. And we need to, those areas that you feel you're so great in, you know, you judge everything by your mind. That's right, that's wrong. My mind is judge of all truth. You know, I know I'm way up here. You should pull that down. And those areas down here, no, I'm nothing, nobody cares, God can't love me, then pull that up. And then you'll be closer to the truth, see. The devil is beating on God's people. And Paul said, I judge not my own self. Now, he didn't say in what area, but you probably could, you know, apply that to all areas. When he sins, he doesn't judge himself. God is his judge. And he's the chiefest of sinners. Why did God call him to the ministry? He was fighting Christ. He did not judge that. God called, that's his business. And if he's got certain infirmities and problems, why, that's God's problem. He doesn't judge himself. On the same grounds, he's up here intellectually. He's got certain abilities and so forth. Lord, I don't judge myself. You call. You decide what to do, what not to do. And if you want to allow Apollos to bring more meat than me to Corinth, why, that's your business. I'm not going to judge. We've got to get out of the self-judging business. And just say, Lord, it's all up to you, and it's all in you. And you love every single one. There's no such thing as, oh, we've got to do all for the elders and all for them. It can't be possibly for me. He loves you individually. He died for you. He didn't just die for the masses in the communist perspective. He died for you. He didn't just die for somebody else, but for you. He loves you. He wants you to be his bride. He wants to give you gifts of the Spirit. He wants to move in you. He wants you to be anointed. He wants you to have power in prayer. He wants you to have intimacy in prayer. He wants you to have a love relationship with him. He wants you to be used in the body. Every member of the body has a need and a function, and each member is to be cared for in the body and appreciated for what it is. The kidney, the liver, is to be appreciated and not disdained because it is not the eye. It is important. Body with two eyes, and you have a liver and a kidney and two eyes. Better to have one eye gone, and instead of having both of those gone, having two eyes, if you had to lose something. We need to understand that we are valuable in God's sight, and he doesn't look at things like we do. And you can look at the shell on the outer side, but you see, the shell is only the tent we live in, and God's not looking at the tent. Whether you're fat, skittish, you know, short, got defects, you know, outwardly, mechanically, in any way, God's not looking at that. He sees a soul. And when a little baby lays there in the crib, just born, and the mother and father love it, they don't know its abilities. They haven't seen its abilities. They love it. Even if it has no hair, they love it. There's a soul in there that's important. Some babies are not pretty babies. Some babies are more ugly babies. Their head's too big, you know. They look like, you know, well, I won't say that. One doctor said, he'd see a baby, and this one would be ugly, and he'd say, now there's a baby. And that's how he said it. And the mother's always beamed. But that's all he could say for it. But you see, that mother will love that baby as much as it were beautiful. As a matter of fact, she loves it so much she thinks it's beautiful. As a matter of fact, you better say nothing about that baby. See? Well, that's the way God is, but more so to us. He loves us. It's the soul that counts. Leave yourself alone because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You have no more right to disdain yourself than somebody else. You have no more right to say, well, it couldn't be for me. You leave that person alone. You're a daughter or a son of God. And you leave his son or daughter alone. Don't you begin taking priorities and thinking you're a judge and say, well, that one, yes, but me, no. Because that is taking the judge's position and saying, this daughter or son, no, but that son or daughter, yes. And who are you to do that? See, that would demolish the lie of the devil. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Once we get the revelation of not judging ourselves, whatever he says, it makes no difference if you can do it or not. If he says do it, then he wants it done. So just step forward and start doing it. It doesn't make any difference whether you think you can do it. Because he can add to you. He can raise up, boy. He can change you. He can do anything he wants. So he can do what he wants in you. It doesn't make any difference whether you've got the capability or not. Or whether you think you have. Just do what God says to do. And if we'll begin doing this, God can use us in ways you never dreamt of. And he will. And he'll do outstanding things because he loves to take the things that are not and make them something, the Bible says. He takes things that are lowly and not, and he makes them something. He raises them in high places. So, if you're nothing, you're a good candidate. And he can do fabulous things through you. He's done it before with many people. So don't look at your talents and lack of talents. Don't look at your inabilities. Say, Lord, what I have is yours, and it's up to you to make me any kind of a pot you want, to use me any way you want. And if God says you do that, you don't say, well, I don't have time. I can't memorize things like Sandy Willis. I can't do this like this person. I do. You, that's none of your business. You have already surrendered all rights over to him. When you signed the covenant in which you were headed for the eternal guillotine, for eternal damnation and death and judgment, and you said, I will be your love slave. And slaves don't say, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I can't. You do what you're told because you ask. And let them do the thinking, and you just do what you're told, see? And he is smart enough to know what we can do and what he wants. And isn't that up to tell him? Oh, we can break the devil's yoke that way. Just let be accepted of the Lord. And let him do what he wants with you. Don't look at anybody else. Don't compare yourself with anybody. Don't judge yourself. Don't worry about yourself. Don't think you're great and don't think you're small. Just say you're the Lord's and let him do whatever he wants. And if he does wonderful things, don't even bother to pat yourself on the back about it. Don't even look back and just go on and keep working for the Lord. If you haven't done anything yet, it doesn't mean that you can't do marvelous things. Just open up and let him have his way in you. Amen. I hate the devil. He is such a liar. And I want you to do this. When you have this thing come upon you that says, well, I'm just a creep. You say, I know you're a creep and you're going to leave me because you're making me look like a creep. We have got to draw that difference between him and us. And if you hate yourself, you're not hating yourself. You're hating that thing in you. And that thing in you is hating you. And when he's gone, you won't hate yourself because you'll see yourself instead of the thing that's in you. You see, I do this and then I hate myself. What you mean is I do this and then I hate that made me do it. See, keep it straight. Oh, I made a mistake. I just hate myself. No, you don't hate yourself. You hate the mistake that's made from him that you hate that made you made the mistake. Because he's making you look bad. So let's get rid of him. Oh, when God's people come to revelation. You know, you've got a lot more love for God than you know you've got. And the reason you don't think you have so much love for God is because you're not just feeling so full of romance and love. And that's because it's a lie on you. The proof that you love God a lot more than you feel is that you have been coming out week after week after week to these services instead of the world, and you've been praising God even when you're dry, and loving Him and thanking Him and telling you love Him, and keep on, even if you don't feel anything from Him, you're still telling Him you love Him, and you're still coming, and you're still asking to be just like Him. Now, you don't love to ask to be just like somebody you hate. You don't say, oh, make me like the Ayatollah Khomeini. If you keep asking to be like somebody and emanating, you must love him. If you keep going someplace, you must love it. If you keep talking to him, you must love him. The devil has robbed us from seeing that because you don't feel the emotion of it. So like I said before, you can be underneath your car and you can have the oil pan stud broke and the oil can be dripping in your eye and you don't feel love for your children or wife at the moment, but you love them. And if a big dog charged out of the yard and started chewing on your young daughter or son, you'd be out from underneath that car. So if he'd probably flip the car over one hand, you'd be out of there charging that dog. You wouldn't even think about the teeth. You'd just charge that thing with vehemence, proving you love your daughter or whoever it is, even if you don't feel it. You understand? So let's don't go by, oh, I must love him because I don't feel it. Just say, I love him, but this demon is holding down and lying to me so I can't have the feelings for the love that I have. But your love is proven by what you're doing, and God knows that. And he gets you credit for it. And you got up here, you get yourself posted as an E, he has you up here with a higher grade saying, that person loves me, and in the wintertime of the soul when they don't feel me and I'm not moving on them, I'm holding back, and the devil's lying to him, and he's getting permission to go in and says, well, they'll drop you. God says, all right, we'll give them a chance, we'll see. And they're all fighting you, and God says, you see, they are faithful, they're still loving, they're still claiming I'm righteous, they're still claiming I'm wonderful, they're still claiming I'm holy, and I'm not doing anything for them. In this area of satisfying the Spirit right now, I'm backed uphill, and you're lying to them, and they're still tuning out to love me and praise me. And he says, I appreciate that, because anybody can show that love, you know, when I give you your birthday presence and I shower my love and bring up the rain and bring the glory in you, of course. But I'm measuring it under this test. Remember, you love him and he loves you, and don't let anybody take that truth away from you.
Praise the Lord.
And you should just put yourself totally in this church, under this church, one with this church. If God would call you someplace someday, someplace else, And fine. And if he calls you into the ministry as a preacher, fine. If he calls you under some other pastor, fine. And at that time, he will be your pastor. And then you put yourself totally under him. And you don't say, well, I can't put myself totally under him because someday I'll be out in the ministry on my own. See, you don't do that. You put yourself under and in what you've got now. How would you like to have your children say, I can't put myself totally in this family because someday I'm going to leave it? See? While you're there, and besides, you don't know what you're going to do. We've had lots of people come here for one semester and end up here 10 years later still here. You don't know what you're going to do. The second category are those that say, I can't totally put myself in the church body because I'm only here until the pastor falls. And then I'll have to go someplace else. I've got news for you. I'm not going to fall. And you have no more reason to think that you're here till I fall than you think that then you're here till you fall. I got a longer track record than you do. I'm not going to fall. The scripture says, he that is able to keep you from falling. And then there are those in the third category that I'm only here till I go out in the ministry. While you're here, and when you go out in the ministry, God's going to send you out, and you'll still be a part of us. God ordains that we be together in this thing. So don't let the devil lie to you. And if you're in those categories, please take care of these lies, repudiate them, and become one with us. You don't marry your wife and say, well, you know, someday I may leave you. I mean, because someday we may have a problem. We may get divorced. So I can't really put my heart into this. You don't do that. You don't bring in an adopted child and say, well, you know, I don't know whether this is permanent or not, so I can't really give you my heart. Brother, you give him your heart, well, you got him. Amen? John chapter 6. Please turn there as quickly as possible. Nuggets of truth from John 6 and 7. And while you're turning there, allow me to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. John chapter 6, verse 12. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. We've heard a lot of preaching about the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes. But there's not a lot of teaching about gathering up that which is left, except to show the numbers and how much was left. But the clause that none be lost is there and has to be dealt with. The Lord was breaking bread, which typified himself, and fish, which typified Christ. In fact, fish was used as a sign of Christ. Even to this day it is, to some extent. And he was multiplying himself in type to meet every person's need. And even though they didn't have anything, or there was only some among them had something, that if those among them would give what they had, that God would bless it and make it enough for all. And what it was he was talking about was himself. For after he would leave them, then he must go away that he might come unto them as the comforter. Because he said, if I go away, I will send unto you another comforter, for he now dwelleth with you. And who was dwelling with them but Jesus Christ? And shall be in you, after he went away. And then he turns around and says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And when he came unto them, he was to be taken by those that are an extension of his ministry and allowed the word of God to be broken and bring to them what? Printer's ink? No. Theory? No. Jesus himself, who was to be in them to comfort them, that they be not comfortless. God doesn't want any of his truths lost. Because all of his truths lead to making more of Jesus living in us. He is allowed to live in us as we yield to him, making us unto the perfect Son, Jesus Christ, growing up unto him, the scripture says in the book of Ephesians. And the more truths you get, the more you are able to give another area over to Jesus Christ and become like him. Some people have the truth of being saved from hell. That's a marvelous truth. But some people add another dimension to it. They are going to be his bride, not just sons of God in heaven. And then they allowed Jesus to do more in them. And then some add another dimension. They are going to have an intimate love relationship, an intimate love life with him, and even heal. So once that truth comes, that even here you can be in love with him, it adds another dimension that allows Jesus to be formed in you even in a greater way. And he doesn't want any of it lost. God is as great as you allow him to become. That's how great he is. A new convert comes in, bows his knee, and now he's just found God. But he hasn't found as much of God as others have, who have been in the way a long time walking in it. And God will become greater and greater to him. And God doesn't want his greatness lost. He doesn't want any of the bread lost. He wants us to have, he doesn't want any of it to go to waste. He wants to gather it up and not let any of it be lost. What are you going to do with those scraps of bread? They'll eat some more of it later. And when truths are brought to you, you will not be able to eat it all right now. But if you gather it up and you hold it in your basket, in your heart, like Mary held the truths the angel Gabriel gave her, she held those truths up until a particular day she could understand it better and use it and make it applicable. And if you'll hold those truths, there will come a day when all these things will begin fitting together that now don't. And some things, as you go on, you'll be taking more and more things off the middle shelf and putting them on the upper shelf. You'll be taking more and more parts of the puzzle that don't fit out, and you'll be, snapping it right in. That's where it goes. And the picture will get clearer. Christ will become formed in you more and more. Some people right now cannot do this particular thing. And it may be submission to your husband. It may be going to your brother and sister apologizing building a love relationship, letting your love show. You say, I can't do that. And they've got it on the middle shelf. Maybe not the question shelf, but the shelf of, it won't fit right now. But someday it will fit. And you'll be able to take it out and use it. When you're putting a car together and you have all the pieces in front of you, you don't want any parts left over. You don't want any of it go to waste. Eventually, all of it should go into the vehicle. Eventually, God wants all of his wood to go into, all of his building materials to go into the house of Christ that we are building. Eventually, he wants it all in there. He doesn't want partial gospelites. He wants it all. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, because you saw God doing mighty things, because you saw that God had ordained me for the truth. Because I was the man of God for the hour. Because with God all things are possible. Because this means that the truth is stamped upon it by the very fact that heaven is bending to push this truth. That is not why you are following me. Because you saw the miracles. Because you saw the signs that God was healed. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father sealeth. Now, don't labor and spend all of your time just to get filled up with that which satisfies you in the fleshly, earthly realm. Don't become a Christian, because otherwise they'd be putting you in jail. Don't become a Christian to avoid the problems of life. Don't follow God and labor for the meat that perisheth. don't labor and put your labor so you can be music ministry. Music ministry is not the bread from heaven. Music ministry doesn't give you joy and peace and satisfaction and take away your sins and give you power with God. Don't labor to be a pastor or evangelist. Some of you young men are spending all of your labor for the meat that perishes. You're laboring that you might go out and be rejected of men, have bricks thrown at you, have to fight people's demons, wade through them and counsel through them and struggle with them, and struggle to build something for God in an antagonistic world. That pastorship, which is your hope and goal that you're married to, is not going to save your soul and give you the peace and the joy you think it's going to give you. Only Jesus in you can give you that. You can backslide as a pastor. Many pastors have backslidden. Many pastors have quit the ministry. Many pastors are discouraged. It takes the bread from heaven. It takes the abundant life. It takes Jesus living in you to give you what you need to carry you through. Don't labor for healing ministries. Don't labor for all these things and positions and offices and gifts so that you could be accounted among the inner circle of those that pray for the pastor. Don't put your energies and your goal into the meat that perisheth, but into that which is from heaven. Verse 30. They said, Wherefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they said, in effect, to translate that into our present situation, why should I believe in this new move of God? Our fathers, our preachers before us, they gave us truths that came from God. They came from heaven. We did eat manna. They gave us these various truths in the past. Why should we now follow you? What special thing do you have? We had truth already. We were following that. Why should we come into this new move that's happening at this hour? We're following Moses. He gave us bread from heaven. And Jesus answered and said to them, thank you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now, they just got through saying, as it is written, that is in the scriptures, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. God's word says he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said he gave them not bread from heaven to eat. Now what this means? That Jesus was a rebel, lacking truth, contrary to Moses and to God the Father? No, my friend. This means that if you have spiritual ears, to have spiritual discernment, to know what God has said, and you're not a legalist reading on top of the ink, but you're reading the truths with spiritual light, because this book is spiritually discerned, and the learned will say, well, I know, brother, I can read. I mean, I got A's in English and literature and composition, and I know how everything fits together and what's predicated, and I know how to read, and I know what logic and all that is, and that is a contradiction. Now I'm going to tell you, then you and God don't agree with each other. And you're this not a contradiction, and your problem is you don't know what it said. Because you are the number where it says, I cannot read the book. The learned says, I cannot read the book, for it's sealed. The book is sealed into your mind because you think after the manner of a legalist. This is not a legal document. Now, lawyers in a court of law are supposed to think legally. But when you're dealing with spiritual things, you're supposed to think spiritually. And the scripture says these things are spiritually discerned. You say, can you make sense out of that? Absolutely. Not a slightest bit of problem. When he said, Moses gave you bread from heaven, what he meant was no more than he meant, and in the same way that he meant, when he said they were baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. You see, there's precedence for knowing how to interpret the blueprint. He meant Moses, that is Christ, gave you bread that He meant you are seeing a type of it. He meant you are seeing the thing in its natural fulfillment. He meant you are seeing the truth of it prefigured. He meant you're seeing it in a figure, as through a glass darkly. In a parable, a proverb, that you have to unravel the knot. A proverb is set in a certain way, and you have to know what it means, and then you say, no, I know the answer, because you've unraveled it. It's purposely set in a certain way. Like when Jesus said, the day will come when I will show you plainly of the Father. He said, I'm now speaking to you in proverbs, wayside knots. I say this, and I wind it like a riddle in a certain way, and you have to understand how a riddle is meant. And you don't call it a lie, you call it an unfolding revelation as you unfold the riddle and see what it means. This is what the scripture calls an enigma, or a glass darkly. You're seeing something that it seems, it's kind of an enigma. You can't see it clearly at the moment. But when the Spirit puts light on it, it's crystal clear. As soon as you put light behind that glass, you can see it. That wasn't the real thing, my friend. This is the real thing. The scripture said, let no man judge you, therefore, on meat and drinks and holy days and the new moon and the Sabbath, for these are shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. It's a shadow. You see the shadow, but the shadow is not the substance. And that's why Jesus stood the last day of the feast and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria, if you knew the water that I would give thee, you would drink from this, you would have everlasting life. You'd give me of that water. He never gave it to her. On the last day of the feast, he said, but the scripture says, but this spake he of the Spirit, that they which should believe in him should receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. He offered them something that he could not give them at the moment. He said, I am the light of the world. He didn't mean a physical light. Now, Jesus would say, in effect, I believe in Moses. I believe in what God gave Moses. I would accept all of that. I believe what Moses gave you. But God has something better for you in this hour. I believe what God gave you, Baptist, that God worked on John Wesley and the Baptist pastors and others in days gone by. I believe in the message that they brought from heaven on salvation. I believe what happened out at Paul Ham's and Seymour's Place and then the rest of those at Azusa Street and so and Topeka and so forth. I believe that. I believe what has been brought to you in the past, the manna you got from heaven, the truths. But he said, let me tell you something. Those truths were not the bread from heaven. Oh, it was called bread. It feeds our souls. But this can't really feed your souls. We ought to feed upon the word, but you don't really feed upon it. These become living epistles. We don't really become a living. You don't become an epistle in a literal, physical sense. Then he goes on to tell you what he's talking about. He said, for the bread of God is he, not that, but he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread from heaven is God himself in his Son. You say, well, it's the words he spoke. No. Because the words God spoke through Jesus, he also spoke through Moses. And if it was the words he spoke that was the bread, then it was the words that Moses spoke that was bread, and then he would have to say, yes, Moses gave you bread from heaven, and I'm also giving you bread. But he said, no, Moses didn't give you bread, and the words that I'm speaking to you are not bread. I am the bread. He that is from heaven is the bread. Only the living God, only his Spirit can energize your spirit and give you life. So doesn't the truth give you life? No. The truth sets you up so he can move in you and give you life. See, but the Bible says the truth shall set you free. The only reason the truth sets you free is because you open up so he can set you free. Because truth can't set you free. Lots of people have had truth for years and they're bound. And they know the truth. God loves you. How many say that's the truth? How many have known that for at least 3 years? How many have been totally free for 3 years? That's what I thought. You had the truth and the truth didn't set you free. But when Jesus, how many have had a deliverance, had demons cast out, and the Lord move in, and then what you already knew became a reality and you're free? You see, that's what he's saying. We can get our eyes on the vehicle and not the thing. Elijah told Elisha, who said in the Hebrew, give me a portion of two in thy spirit. In other words, give me the place of leadership over the school of the prophets. Give me a double inheritance, the usual double inheritance in the family sense, excepting now in the school sense, so that I be chosen among the students to be the one to take your place and have the responsibility of the school. That's what he was saying. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. It's not up to me just to give you that. But there's a certain test that's going to come upon you. And this is, being in the old covenant, is going to be a test of a spiritual thing. To show a spiritual thing, because all of the Old Testament is showing a spiritual thing. Even though it's done in the natural. So when they multiplied the oil and the meal, that was talking about the spiritual. And when they cleansed the meal and took the poison out of it, that was talking about the spiritual. And so this. He says, now, if you see me when I go away, it shall be so unto you. And so what happened? Here comes a blaze of revival, glory, manifestations, fiery horses and chariots galloping in. Now, I wonder if you wouldn't see them. Here they come, fiery horses. I mean, that's something to behold. Coming in across the plains, and a great whirlwind. And Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind. Probably in the chariot, that's what the chariots are for. Now, if he got his eyes off of Elijah, Jehovah is Elohim, which the scripture very carefully and repeatedly speaks of Jesus as being Elohim, as being El, as being Yah, as being Yahweh, as being this truth, Jehovah is Elohim. And he's even called Jehovah Elohim. And Elijah was not really Elijah. This Tishbite only carried the name. He was not really Jehovah's Elohim. So what's your name? Jehovah's Elohim. Say, oh, my foot. He is Elohim. I am carrying the name of him who is to come in flesh, being God with us, Yahweh with us. Now, If he got his eyes on the manifestations and all the glory and all the vehicle, he would not have that position of leadership. But if he kept his eyes on him who was Yahweh is Elohim, he will have the leadership. God's looking for people who've got it straight, who can keep their eyes on Jesus instead of the things of Jesus, instead of the gifts of Jesus, instead of the office of Jesus. Not on their ministry, but Jesus. Not on position and gifts, but Jesus. A love relationship. Do you know why so many people have their eyes on the offices and the things instead of Jesus? I'll tell you. Because they don't have Jesus in that intimate way. And they take the best that they got. They're taking the scraps from the table that fall off, the crumbs. They're like a poor beggar that sits by and a man eats a watermelon and throws the rind away. He eats a cantaloupe and throws the thing away. And they grab the rind and they eat the rind because they got nothing else to eat. There are lots of Mexicans and people from other places around the world too that would be thrilled to eat what you throw away. They would be thrilled if they could just eat off of your plate what you leave in America. That's all they got. Now, it's important that we partake of bread from heaven. So you can no longer say, well, I come to the services and I hear what the pastor says. You can't feed on what he says. You have to take the truths to remove the blockages, cause you to see, inspire your faith so you can receive him so he can do it in you. Because he is the bread that comes down from heaven. We have a greater revival now. Jesus was saying, you have a greater opportunity now than Israel had under Moses. Because he only could give you the type of the bread. He could give you that which fills your bodies. But I am going to give you that which would fill your spirit. We have a greater opportunity now than under the revival of Moses. We have a greater opportunity now than the revival of Martin Luther. We have a greater opportunity now than the revival under Charles Finney. They had God. Charles Finney had Jesus Christ, and so did Luther. But we have got more truth in the unfolding revelation. You say, oh, you think you're smart, you got more truth. My friend, I think that God knows what he's doing in opening up more and more truth to his people as time goes on. And when he opens it up, you can see it. It's not that you think you're smart or better, it's that, you know, you'd have to be pretty dumb not to see the truth if he showed it to you. Although some people are that dumb. We have a vehicle to receive more of God now than then. He's in a place to give more of himself as we learn more about him. These people say, well, I don't believe in doctrine, I just believe in love. That is such a phony, twisted, infantile conception. That's totally contrary to the entire Word of God everywhere. And in spite of the fact the Bible constantly tells you to continue in his doctrine, and constantly talks about doctrine, oh, I don't believe in doctrine. My friend, you can't love Jesus as you need to love him without knowing doctrine. Someday I'm going to preach, I've done this already to an extent, I'm going to preach and show you how that the absence of every scriptural truth puts you in trouble between you and the Lord and makes your account run short. Every doctrine is important to receiving more of Jesus Christ. I can prove that to you. I can prove that whether you're Calvinist or not makes a difference in what you receive from Jesus. I can prove that whether you're immersed or sprinkled makes a difference in what you receive from Jesus. I can prove to you whether you believe in the bride or not makes a difference. Whether you believe in the Shulamite bride or the man-child. You name the doctrine, I can prove to you. I don't care what it is, I can prove to you that you can receive more of Jesus with more of the truth. It is not that all these people, they all think different things, but it doesn't make any difference really because we've got Jesus. My friend, the Holy Ghost wrote this book for a reason. I can prove to you, if you understand the book of Revelation, you're in a better place spiritually than if you don't. You say, well, I know him, and he knows it better than I do, and I'm in a better place than him. I mean, you're in a better place to receive it. There's all kinds of factors. It isn't the only thing. Blessed is he that readeth and understand the words of this book. That's what it says. No, he's not a liar. Blessed is he that readeth and understandeth. And if you understand, you are blessed. There is a blessedness. You are in a higher place spiritually, that is, you can be, in faith and in understanding, and in your heart commitment and in a lot of things. All of the word of God is for a purpose. None of this goes out to go out in the drought. None of it is to be thrown away. It's all valuable. Now, a lot of people don't understand those things, but I can prove that. I can take subject by subject. You say, well, I got one for you. The genealogy, he begat and he begat and he begat. I can show you even in that, that if you've got that truth, that will do something for you that will do, well, you won't have if you don't have it. And I can prove that in many ways, not just one way, but many ways in that particular scripture, passage of scripture. Not just in the fact that in Adam all die and in Christ all should be made alive, but and they all die and after that the judgment, but I can show you that in who was there and what happened and who followed and what connection it has. See, now the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. We are in a better place than they were in times past. But that Comforter must have full sway and ability to comfort you. That is, you must allow him his ability to comfort you. We've got to get the blockages out of the way. These lies that people have been testifying about, and I'm so thankful that God is doing this, so we can get the lies out so he can comfort us. Because we've been weeping on the inside, pitying ourselves, instead of recognizing Jesus loves us.
Yeah, he just wants to judge us.
He doesn't want to judge you. He wants to save you. Well, he's going to come in judgment. He's going to come wanting to judge you faithful. But if he finds you unfaithful, to move upon you to save you before it's too late that you might become faithful, that he still might have you to love. You can't fault God no matter what you do, brother. No matter how you complain and fuss, God cannot be faulted. Well, he gave you here, and he's using that person, but me, he's not. He wants to. He would love to. He's working on it. If he's holding back from you, it's only because either you won't let him, or you're in a demonic battle right now, and you've got to be able to prove faithful so he can give you more, because if you can't even believe his word that's clear and plain, how can he lead you on into deeper things? You can't believe the little things. How can you believe the other? If you're just falling for the loaves and the fishes, how can he do more? He is working. If he withholds, it's because he's trying to get you hungry enough that you're desperate so he can give it to you. Everything he does is to help you and bless you. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In no wise he will cast you out if you come to him. Now notice he says, cometh to me. He said, well, I've come to him. Really? Really? I wonder if you really know what it means to come to him. You say, well, I repented of my sins. Big deal. You admitted you were a mess when everybody could see it, including you. That's not all there is in coming to him. Well, I bowed my knee and accepted him as my Savior. Well, you've come part way. Well, I've come and sought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's given me an earnest of inheritance to come. Well, you've come a little more. But when he says come, brother, he means come. He means all the way. He said, I will know why he's cast you out. He said, well, he has me. No, he hasn't cast you out. You just haven't come all the way in. I learned a lesson from this when I was praying. And Bill, I would say, Lord, I just come to you. I just give you all of myself. I'm totally surrendered to you, whatever you want in my life. Lord, just come down and just love me. Just take me. And the Lord says, come, my son. Yes, Lord, I'm coming. I'm all right. Here I am. Come, my son. And then, here he is over there in a vision, saying, come. Fountains of water waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. Come. Come. I've been asking you to come. No, you come. I've been saying, come, Lord. He says, no, you come. You want me to come down where you are? No. You come on up where I am. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. He says, well, come on. Oh, yes, Lord, right now. He says, come on. I'm visualizing the Lord. Keep calm, calm. How, Lord? He says, come, my child. How? Come. You ever felt like that? How? Come. 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 How? Come. You go away saying, I don't know how. But you're going to learn how. Now, he could tell you. He could say, okay, you dingbat, listen. 1, 2, 3, 4. But see, he doesn't do that. He said, I could tell you, but that wouldn't do the same thing. You're going to seek for me till you search for me. For he that searcheth for me and seeketh for me shall find me. And when you search with your whole heart, you shall find me. And your problem is, you are searching with the top of your heart. Because you got the bottom half reserved for some other things you want to seek and enter into and have and that are between you and me. And you can't see me where I am all the time. All these other things. And you're going to seek until you finally say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to try to fool you anymore. You know that treasure chest that got locked up in the bottom of my heart, clear over in the corner around back of the pedestal? Here's the key. You can have it. You can have it. Take it. Just not. So, okay. Okay, Lord, I'll take it, throw it away. You see, we fool ourselves. We finally say, okay, Lord, even this you can have. He says, no. Give it up. Okay. I'll take steps to give it up. He says, now you're getting close. See, we kid ourselves so much. And you wonder, how come I'm so dry? How come I can't get it? You know what I did? I said, in effect, I haven't got the slightest idea how to get there. Except I know that you're calling me. And everything I try doesn't seem to get me there. But I know I'm going to get there, and I know I can because you're calling, come. And so when he says to Peter out of the boat, come, that means you can get there. You're not quite sure how that water's going to hold you up, but you can get there. And so I just begin saying, all right. Yes, Lord, I come to you in the Spirit. You say, is that the way? I don't know. But I'm doing it. I'm doing everything. Yes, Lord, I visualize you there. I visualize I'm coming. I make that commitment. I put everything else off. I long for you. I recognize I love you, and I begin expressing, I love you, I love you, I love you. You say, do you really love me that much? I don't know, but I'm saying it. I love you. You love me. You love me. Do you really feel that? No, but I know it's true. He loves me. And you know, after I kept doing this a while, the Lord was saying, I am pleased that you're journeying to me. Something begins to be affected on the inside as you are putting yourself in faith and not, well, he knows my address. Well, I tried it and he didn't show up. Well, I am. See, when God says you're not, I say, right, Lord, I'm not. See, we're too headstrong. We know too much. That's not true. We think we're too dogmatic about where we are. My friend, you're dealing with the Almighty Sovereign. And I remember the Job's words. The Lord, once I have spoken, twice I have spoken, yea, I abhor myself, I shut my mouth, I put my hand up over it, I'll speak no more. I didn't have the slightest idea what I was talking about. I was dogmatic about that which I knew not. We've got to learn His way, what He means. And I recognize you feel like Aesop going off to get the golden fleece. You don't know what it looks like or where it is. Or where to find it. And that's the way it is. He doesn't tell you which direction to go, like with Abraham. Arise and go to the land I'll show you. Right, Lord. Oh, where'd you say it was? Go, I'll show you. Right. Wait a minute. How do I know when I get there? I told you. I'll show you. But if I go that way, how can I get to it? Maybe it's that way. You make it go that way, I'm going to get to it. I'll be glad we didn't invent the globular earth. No, no. But what if I go that way and it's that way? Just go. You mean, anyway? Just go. Just go. Go to the land that I show you. Okay. Right, I'm going to go this way. This is the way I'm going to go. Because the land's going to be right over there. But I don't know if it is or not. But wait a minute, it can't be every place. It's only one place. Lord, that's exactly where we're at. When He says, come, that's exactly how you feel. I know, I've been there. I'm still partly there. But I'm getting closer. I can smell the blossoms changing on the trees. I can tell I'm getting closer to the place where He's calling. You say, well, how do you know which way to go? Which way? How did Abraham do it? What do? You just start out trusting Him. You don't say, well, I'm going to decide. That's where your mistake is. Right there. You have decided it's that way. See, you got to decide which way it's going to go, don't you? How do I go if I don't decide? No, you don't decide at all. You mean I stay here until He shows me? No, He's not going to show you until you get there. Whew. You know, this is rough. Well, what do I do then? You just go saying, Lord, I come. I love you. I believe you. I believe that somehow I'm going to get to that place that you're going to lead me, Lord. That's what you do. And you'll end up there. If you just keep faithful and keep going. Well, I got a lot more to preach, but I'm going to stop right now. God is past finding out. I mean, brother, He's big. He's deep. He's broad. He's wise. He's unusual. He's unique. He's different. He's great. He's higher than man and all your thinking. And all we can do is say, Lord, this little finite creature that we call man, that we thought was so big and smart, Lord, I don't know which way, which foot to put forth first. I don't know how you got here, or how you happen to be so big, or how come you can decide everything, or how you got your power, which way to go, or what to do. But one thing I know is if I trust you, and that's the reason He's made it like it is. He can show you clearly. He can say, Abraham, you will find on the ground big arrows. 6 inches wide, 14 inches long, in luminescent yellow. Follow them. And every 900 paces will be a map. He could do that. He could say, see that light over there? That's the spot. Go toward the light. The reason anybody can go to what they see, but He wants us to trust Him. and commit everything. You see, if you know where it is, you won't really trust too much. You won't pray very much. You won't talk to him very much. You won't even consider your sins too much. If you know where it is, you say, "Thank you, Lord," and you head off. But if you don't know where it is, and you don't know which way to find it, you know what you do? I'll tell you what you do. If you don't know where it is, what you do is you go off a little ways, and you give it these, and then you give it these, and you say, "Lord, please show me the way." And then when he doesn't, you know what you do? "Lord, forgive me for my sins. Help me, Lord. Lord, there's a blockage here." And then when he doesn't, you know what you do? "Lord, take rid of that demon out of my life, that lying spirit. Lord, I'll give up that lust. Lord, I'll confess to that brother. I know I was wrong." And then you get up, you say, "You know, I just feel I should go this way." See, this is how God's teaching us. Step at a time to trust Him. It's a nebulous way for the carnal man. And the spiritual man doesn't find it clear, but he finds it. And he knows as he's journeying on. Brother, this is a deep spiritual thing. This is a big thing. It's an important thing. Find it. Find it. Walk in it. Seek Him. You cannot remain carnal and find the way. Now, if He wanted to come down and tell you, we could all remain carnal and find the way. But after we got there, we couldn't get in the gate. So now He's teaching us to become spiritual, so when we get there, He can let us in.